bless and honor fathers. And incredibly great, an idea that you had for us to look towards you, the one and only good Heavenly Father, to whom you sent your Son Jesus so that we could know you. And if we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. Thank you, Lord, that humanity has always wanted to have a Father like you. And so many, in their broken prism and see things in shattered images, haven't understood the goodness of our Father and the love that He carries. And then we carry that same broken image into our lives. We carry it into our parenting. We've been parented by those parents, and we can forever just seem to be just broken pieces trying to put back together. But then we meet you, and then you become our Father. And you are the greatest Father we'll ever know, the only Father worthy of prayer and surrender and continual trust and a yielded heart. Father, I believe that it's your desire today to come and heal the broken hearts, to pour out love into every heart, and to reveal your love for us so that we might love extravagantly as you love. We might live and give as you live and give. Lord, we had to admit that religion tells us what to do. You told us who you are, and what to do will never work. The greatest experiment ever offered your nation Israel proved that though you are good and your law is good, we are not, and nor can we ever be, by being told what to be or what to do. So you gave us your Son to behold who you are, to reveal who you are, and to cause us to know you. So Lord, we ask you, Father, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that proceeds from you, to reveal yourself, to guide us, to draw us to the Son, and Jesus, reveal the Father to us. Every one of us, everyone listening later, in a fashion that transforms us from the glory that we behold into the glory we're beholding. Lord, I thank you. You've been the best Father I've ever known. And you're everything I ever wanted in a Father. And you're the only Father that could ever measure to that. And it's a joy to know that. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Papa. Thank you for being so kind and generous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the first words that Jesus ever are recorded that came forth from his mouth were while he had been at the temple, distracted, engaged in conversation with the priests and the teachers, and his parents had left him, not knowing that he stayed in Jerusalem. When they found him, his mom scolded him. Can you imagine scolding Jesus? But she did, because she was in charge of him, and she said, "We're worried. Your dad, me and your father, we were worried. How could you do this?" And he just simply said, "Didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" So the very first words that Jesus utter is in relationship to a relationship that he was coming to reveal, of a son to a father. The very last words Jesus is recorded uttering on the cross is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So this beautiful mission, assignment, Jesus said, "I've proceeded from the Father, and I'm returning to the Father." This opportunity for God to show us love by showing us Jesus, it was like intentional. I mean, it was not accidental, and it was just Jesus was on this, and the power of knowing the Father. You see, religion is a weird thing because it teaches us about a God who's so perfect and so holy that the best way we know how to approach him is to get further from him. because we don't really know how to come running and jump in his lap, because we know who we are and we know who this perfect God is. Perfection in the kingdom is not something that just came out year 2016, brand new car off any assembly line. If you were to go to God's perfection, it would be the cars that he rescued from the junk and he labored in love and brought back into restoration and renewal. The beautiful thing about us as old junkers that God rescues is he equips us with all this resurrection life stuff. So we're not even what we once were. We are what we never were. Amen. Way beyond. It's just incredible. So this idea that you can't even pronounce God's name, maybe you best take out the vowel when you write his name, is really a natural response of man when he's looking at this perfect God. But then to have Jesus come in and start to talk about Abba, Father, the first word you learn when you're born again, according to Romans 8, is Abba. Abba, it's funny, I've been in Jerusalem and running, walking through the old city, and you hear all of these children running and calling their dad, Abba, Abba, Abba. It's just Hebrew way of saying daddy or papa. So wouldn't it be funny that God would want us to learn that affectionate sound? You know, when we're parents, I remember Cammie and I with all our kids, we would always be, you know, kind of in a contest. Who were they going to call first? Dad or mom or papa? Or it always seemed they always called mommy first. But then again, I could always hear father long before she could hear. I think God does that with all of us. He can hear us calling his name when we don't even know yet how to call his name. Now, there's something that Jesus wants to do, but I've been remiss. I got to pray a prayer because I just found out today one of our families that was with us for many years back in the 80s into the late early 90s, the Corrales, Mike and Rose Corrales. Mike was on pastoral staff. He died this morning of a sudden heart attack. And so that was just a total shock. And I just felt like, again, on Father's Day, losing a father, we should pray for that family. The Corrales, the grown children, all well and positioned in life. But now we have Rose who doesn't have a husband. And would you join with me? Because I don't want my mind thinking on something that we need to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up the Corrales, the children, and Rose, and we pray for this moment, this shock, this sense of loss, this wow, how could this happen? And all of that. We thank you, Mike is in the presence of the Father, and he is in great joy and peace. But Rose is in the presence of, wow, what do I do? They were just planning to move to Texas. So in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Holy Spirit, the great comforter, to come now and begin to comfort and surround and define and speak life and speak vision and speak hope and draw into your bosom and begin to release the it's okay, I'm here, nothing caught me off guard, I'm with you, I'm not going to let you go, I know what I'm doing, you can trust me, release, let go. The children have a sense of, okay, we're well equipped and ready, let's move on, let's go forward. And Lord, what the devil would want to be like, the bottom falls out and everybody falls down. It now begins to become a new foundation and everybody goes up. We call everybody up. We come everybody up into a new encounter and a fresh experience with Jesus Christ and the loving God and the goodness of God in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2000, my dad died. He'd been battling cancer for about 4 or 5 years. So we knew things were not, you know, where he's going to be soon. But when he died, the most comforting thing I heard in, other than the Holy Spirit being strong with us, and was that Deanna said, our accountant said, oh, I was praying for you, Steve. I said, Lord, you just help him now that he's lost his dad. And the father spoke to him and says, it's okay. I've been his father for a long time. And I knew what she meant because, you know, it's Father's Day, you get all kinds of things. You can, you know, be the day you're planning to do better and or the day you're hoping to get some honor or the day you've got to honor someone you're not ready to honor. but you want to live long and have a good life. So it's all that stuff. But it's also the time when we have to kind of, it's a great time. It's like Mother's Day. It's a great time to bring reconciliation to everything. So, you know, you may think, oh, my dad is the worst dad I ever could have had, and I just don't have anything to do with him. That's maybe true in his behavior and his fractured, broken life. But he still brought you into the world, and without him, you wouldn't be here. And honor is why God always asks us to honor offices and not people, because people are people. We often are told these, it's a mistake. We've taught to love God and trust people. And the truth is we're to trust God and love people. Because only God cannot break your heart. And yet he will ask you to put your heart in places that will be broken. It's a funny thing. I remember just as a young man, my dad was an immigrant. He had, grew up in Germany during the World War II. Wasn't a Nazi, but by the time he was 17, he had to join the army, otherwise you're drafted. And after the war, he studied to be a medical doctor in Munich, and then came out here and began his practice, began interning in the Pasadena Hospital. My mom had just come from Canada and had studied to be a nurse, and she was a nurse now at that same hospital, and so we had the doctor-nurse meet and got married, and a little while later, here I am. So it was really an overcoming life. So I am a first generation American, and so I grew up with just, you know, about 4 o'clock, both the English and the European ways. You sit down now for some coffee or tea and some toast and jam, and which I guess that was nice. But what that does is it makes your dinner about 8 o'clock at night, and you know, in the summer, all the kids on the block, they kind of have their regular dinner time around 5, 6. Everybody went in, ate, everybody came out, and we are always out of sync. And it just, I just would, things like that would, you know, go, oh, come on, we want to be like America. And that wasn't really any, my dad's, you know, he loved America, but he loved Germany. He still missed that all the time. But one day, I'm now saved, and I was a rebellious kid. We didn't know God. We didn't go to church. So I just fell into the 70s. And so when I'm finally saved, I'm just vibrantly thankful for life and a relationship with God and love my dad. And my dad was a really great person to give room and discovery and to support. He would, and to come alongside. He had been healed of arthritis in a Catherine Coleman meeting that my mom brought him to. And so there was great history, but a great, great honor. He taught me a lot of the things that give me a different perspective on the world today, because he grew up in Nazi Germany coming into power. So he understood what that looks like in any form. And so he had warned me at times and go, you know, Hitler used to do that too. So you kind of puts things in perspective. Does that make sense? So anyway, but at the same time, now I'm awakening to Christ, and I'm being taught by great men and thrilled. And I remember hearing Kenneth Copeland talking about his dad, and you know, there you hear that American dad, you know, out there with you and in doing all the things. And I think, gosh, I want my dad like that. I want my dad in that fashion. And I remember that kind of creating a problem that wasn't there before until I made a comparison. You ever had that happen? You ever just gone along life, everything's wonderful until somebody says it isn't? And then you stop and you think, yeah, I guess it isn't. And a suggestion comes to you that you ought to be, or something should be, or somebody needs to be. And once that gets in there, if you don't come to a conclusion, it just begins to be the new standard. And it just is, it's just a tormentor. So I remember talking to Cammie once about, you know, gosh, I just wish my dad was like, you know, Kenneth Copeland's dad. So, I mean, that's like two worlds apart. And she said, you know, you need to just forgive your dad and give him grace to be who he is. I thought, that's not a bad idea. So I remember taking a walk. And I said, Father, I just want to release my father to be who he was. I'm grateful for him, and he doesn't need to be anything different. I give him permission and forgive and release him. See, forgiveness isn't so much a moral issue. It's just a control issue. It's not a moral issue when you forgive somebody. It doesn't make what they did that was wrong right, nor does it make the fact that you are the superior person. You're just releasing something, so you're not carrying it into your life and carrying it with you. So I released my debt, and it was like, oh, wow. From that day on, I never, ever, ever thought anything other than how wonderful the dad and how colorful a history I grew up with and how awesome of experiences that I'd been. See, my mom, here with us today, but her mom was a missionary to China, and when she met my grandfather, he was a banker for the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank in Shanghai. And they fell in love and got married and had two beautiful daughters about 16 months apart, my mom's older sister. And then the war broke out. And once Japan began to invade China, my grandmother took her two daughters and put them on a ship and got her back to England and got them in a boarding school. And then went back to be with her husband. And the war continued to increase, and now the bombing started to happen in England. So she got them onto a ship and go all the way to Canada and met them to get them situated in a boarding school. And funny because my mom will tell stories that she took all her clothes and got them like three sizes too high and hemmed them all high so that during her absence they could keep letting the pants and trousers down and have the appropriate size. On their way back from getting her daughters settled in Canada, the ship was taken and she was put in a Japanese internment camp and spent many years there. Then got free and had a chance to go back to be with her daughters, or she felt like, I want to get to be with my husband who's still in Shanghai, and got back up there, and then they both were put again into an internment camp. So it's always funny. I mean, life is a perspective. It's always, and if you see it for what God wants it to be, then it becomes a positive thing, not a negative. It's not a teardown. Anyway, after the war, my grandfather continued being. He went to Japan. He began to do one in Tokyo, I believe. He did the branch management, and then he finally was in Hong Kong and became the president of the bank. About that time, my grandmother contracted cancer, and it was such that she no longer was going to be able to function at the level of being the president's wife, and which was a lot of entertainment, a lot of taking care of people. So she elected to go to Hawaii, which was one of her favorite places, and die there. And again, I'm an American thinking, You left your husband to go die in Hawaii? And I had a judgment on that for a while. I thought, gosh, that's like, who would do that? And then I remember one time talking to my mom, and my mom said, well, of course she did that. She needed to release her husband to finish his work, and she loved Hawaii. And I realized my mom didn't have any bitterness, any abandonment issues, any sense of betrayal, any sense of that was wrong. And I thought again, gosh, my mom's free. I'm going to be free. Do you understand? A lot of times what you have to do to walk into the new is you've got to let God reframe the old. And it isn't as big a deal as some of it sounds like. There's people that have had everything given to them like life on a silver tray, and their life just goes squirrely. And there's other people that have had everything go against them that they should be the most bitter, angry people, and they're the full of joy and peace. Now, the only thing is not what came to somebody, it's how they responded with what came. It's not what is done to you, it's what you do in response. And when you can let go, and you can release, and you can forgive, well, then really basically every bad thing turns good. And every evil thing is worked into a new place. So when Deanna said what she heard the father say, you know, Lord, I've been his father for a long time. I knew what she meant because, you see, I found that I project on people what I only can have God give me. Husbands do it to their wives. Wives do it to their husbands. Kids do it to their children. Parents do it to their kids. We project on somebody what only God can give us. And we invariably, they fall short, right? Because that's what forgiveness, again, is about. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Glory is to have an expectation. That's what God had, right? For every one of us, he has an expectation. In creation, he had an expectation. Although he already knew we were going to blow it. So he, in creation, provided a greater expectation, which was going to be his son, and revealing himself and then taking our place. But it's the same true with you and me in our relationships, and parents and children, children and parents. If we have an expectation, people are going to fall short of it. So all have sinned and fallen short of our expectations. But an expectation kept on somebody, not released, keeps them in captivity. And there's no chance for a new relationship to form. You force somebody to come you want them to. How many have waited for somebody one day who really hurt you? And it could be a parent that really, you know, there's been horrific things have happened to people. And you want them so desperately to come and say, you know, I was wrong. Please forgive me. But what if they can't? What if they won't? What if that never happens? Does that mean you can't live free? See, I learned that forgiveness isn't even about the person asking me to forgive them. It's just about me deciding to release them. Right? It's kind of like the stuff in the garage. I don't have to go to my neighbors and say, will you please come and ask me to remove the stuff out of my garage? I can just do that myself. And God bless in Jesus' name, I'm going to this summer. Got a garage full of junk. We cleaned a shed, now we have a garage full of stuff. So, but you are a powerful person. You can do anything. You can today release your children so that they don't owe you anything. You know, parenting has got to be the hardest thing to do because we start off with we love, you know, there's two things you can't do. You can't choose your parents and you can't choose your kids, right? I mean, we can't go shopping for kids. Although we wake up one day as children and realize our parents have always been old, right? Parents are always old. They never were young. But a baby is just perfect. And we want that baby to be everything that we weren't, what we wanted it to be. We've made all those, you know, we make all our vows. When I grow up as a parent, I'll never do this. I'll never do that. I won't be like my parents. And, oh, God, forgive us all. Because every vow we make, we will end up having to live it out until we see it for the sinfulness that we are. Not it, but we. We're not powerful enough to make a decision and on an antithesis against something. I'm going to be something. We may hold that form for quite a bunch of years. But, boy, the joy comes when you can let go of it. When you can go, you know what, I can't produce righteousness. And godly offspring, that's not in my package. God's package, but not me. Because in America especially, we're taught that if we do all the right things, we'll have a right result. Whether it's our company or our children. And yet bankruptcy hits every place and everybody, and you don't know what to do with that. Because then you intuitively take on yourself, oh no, it's me. If I would have, if I could have, I should have, I wish I hadn't. And then you take on that guilt, and then you live in the past, and you can't be in the freedom. As much as Jesus brought to us the image of the Father, he was not one who was going around sentimentally trying to resolve relationships with other fathers. There's a guy who became so enamored with Jesus and who he was, and Jesus said, come and follow me. And then he paused and he said, wait, can I go first and bury my dad? And Jesus had the most weird response. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. See, the thing about Christ is you don't really get to take anyone with you. You want everybody to go with you. And that's what prayer is all about, right? As parents, do you pray for your children every day? Of course you do. You can't not but pray for them. But you can't force them into what you have discovered by a gift. So Jesus said to, in a way, he said, you guys, I don't know. If that's what you've got to do, then you may be in a dead-end journey. I'm opening the door for you to follow me, and you have something you want to bring resolution to. See, that's why I don't wait for people to ask me to forgive them. I forgive them as soon as I understand I'm in an offense. And if it takes a while and I can't get that offense out of me, then I'll go one day and say, will you forgive me? Because I'm holding you in judgment. And I only do that because I got to get this thing out of me. Because unforgiveness locks your whole life up. It just shuts you down so that you can't live free. Jesus had this interesting moment. He's in at the, about the pinnacle of his ministry when it's really in high popularity. He's in a meeting, and he's beginning to get a little out there, and his mom and his brothers are showing up to have kind of like a little conference. They want to have a discussion. I really believe if you read in the scripture, especially in Mark, you see that there was starting to be discussion that he was going too far. He was going too far into what he was presenting in imagery of the Son and the Father, and people were beginning to think he was mad. So he's in a big meeting. The meeting's so full that they can't get inside the house. So they send message. It finally comes up to him, and the message is, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they wish to speak to you. And he just doesn't stop, but looks around and says, who is my mother and my brothers, my sisters? And then in all the accounts, he says, those who hear the word of the Father, those who hear God's word and do it. Here are my mothers and brothers and sisters. Now, that had to be really hard for Jesus to shift loyalties. He had to shift his loyalty from his mother and his brothers, and at one point, finally, just abandon himself totally to a relationship with Father God. Because he had said all along, I'm only doing what I see my Father do. I'm only trying to share. I'm only telling you what I hear my Father. Recently, I've been in my worship times for a season. It's kind of shifted again. But for about a few months, I would worship the Lord with Isaiah 53. And it's always been a profound chapter. But for me, it began to become this like this unfolding imagery that Jesus was born or was conceived inside of rejection. The first announcement that he is pregnant is to his Father, who would be known as his Father on the earth, but also everyone would know isn't really his Father, to Joseph. His Mary told Joseph, I'm pregnant. And he looked at her like any fiance would. Yeah, okay. And, oh no, it's all good. It was God, an angel, you know. And the guy's going, yeah, that sounds right. No, it was a holy moment, of course. And he just backed out of that. So he began with the news in that little baby in the womb began to be rejected. The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. There was no beauty in him. I mean, so I began to ponder this truth. See, I used to think that Jesus just kind of walked through life with this, like, you know, he was really prepped. If you were God and you were going to bring your son, what would you do? You'd probably make sure he was born into a palace, not a manger. You'd want him to go to preparatory school, not carpentry school. You would have a lot of aspirations, but God knew that the whole worldly system was not going to be where he would find his identity. And in fact, God chose in his sovereignty that he would carry no beauty of the world system. If you were to meet Jesus while he walked in the earth, but the grace and anointing on him, he wasn't handsome. He carried none of the worldly attributes. But what he did carry, so even though from the moment he was conceived and in the relationships surrounding him and in all of the things that he grew up with, the stigmas that, you know, you are a bastard. We don't even know who your dad is. You're born of fornication. It's brought up in the arguments of when he's trying to address who his father. In the midst of all of that, he begins to build a profound relationship with the Father. So that at the age 12, I mean, this stuff is, at the age 12, he is now having an intelligent conversation with the leaders in the temple. And he is beginning to discover that he is the Son of God. Just like you. You think it's hard to take on pick up your destiny and identity? You think it's difficult? And then when you embrace a prophetic promise or see something in Scripture, and then the world goes against you, and you go, oh gosh, it's just so hard to hold my place. Well, for Jesus, it was like a zillion times worse. I mean, not only was he having to grapple with the idea that this Bible's about me. This Bible is me. I am the Son of God. I have a Father. You are my Father. And had to step into truths that were not present truths. Nobody was teaching these truths. No one was going around saying, God's your Father. Even though there would be, you know, little splattings in the word, but there wasn't the identity that people were carrying, and he's taking a hold of that. But in the midst of that, he's also starting to recognize the one I am going to fall in love with and follow all of my life will kill me and pour his wrath upon me. Wow. And yet that is my destiny, to follow him and trust him. And so he's carrying huge stuff, but he's not living in that, they can't like do anything but not that. He lived in joy because that's all Father carries, this massive joy. He's the most joyful, happy, fulfilling, pleasurable person. Right? If I could come alongside and sit down and had the ear of God and had your ear for a little bit, what you would hear from me is not that you are so far away from the will of God, but you're right in the middle of it. And the delight of the Father over you is greater than you feel the rejection around you. You would come alive in the delight of Papa. I mean, the point is, he's so secure in what he's accomplished that he's not trying to control anything. So, you know, think about it. If we could just, if you took all the issues that you'd like to have resolution and they're not resolving, and you're trying to figure out, how do I forgive, or why is forgiveness the issue? And I said, because it's about a control issue. You're trying to control something that you can no longer control, nor should control. Trying to control a person, a decision, a direction, a plan, and God's saying no. And so let it go and release it. And trust me. But now that you're releasing it, you can't control it. But trust me. Whew, you know, I was telling the Father several years ago, I said, Father, I don't understand how you're always full of joy. And you got peace. I don't see you worry. When I come into your presence, it's full of joy. There's pleasures. It's like you're just in this ever completeness. How do you do it? I've got five children that I have to pray through. And if I can stay engaged in you, then it's just totally cool. But how do you do it? You've got 7 billion, and there are, you know, at least 5 billion are off doing what ought not to do. And as soon as I said that, before I even had a chance to try to listen, he said, I believe in the resurrection of my son. Father lives in faith. Jesus lives in faith. Why would he ask us to do anything different? Why would he rush into our world to change our world so that we wouldn't have problems inside our heart? He'd rather rush into our heart and change our heart so whatever we were was changed by who we were. So Jesus had to say, hey, sorry, I'm choosing my Father's will because I know where his will's taking me, and I can't let the sentiment of humanity keep me. I've got to keep following you. You'd be surprised that some of the what was once to be held dear has to be released for you to draw near to God again. And what you would like to have resolution, you have to just release to come into a new experience with God. And some of the things that we're dragging with us is the dead that we want to bury instead of letting the dead bury the dead. Seriously, that is one of the most liberating statements you'll ever hear Jesus say to you. Because he unlocks false responsibility. At the same time, religion tells us not to honor our parents. And we can say, oh, what I'm giving to God is for God, therefore I don't have to give back to God. And it was called Corbin. So religion can counterfeit truth, just as truth can overtake a lie and just shift it and get really to the issue of lie, which is control. Isn't that funny? The issue is never the issue. The issue is always control. You can take that to the bank. Remember that. 10 years from now, you'll be saying the issue is never the issue. The issue is always control. If you've got an issue, it's a control issue. Oh, bummer. Or freedom. Because I get to live with a loving Heavenly Father who may kill me. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But that isn't a heavy if you're just because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And everybody says, we were his joy. I don't think so. I think the joy set before him was the joy in the presence of God, the Father. You see, when Jesus does his high priestly prayer, and I'll close with this, because there's a connecting. I feel like Father wants to give a Father's blessing to us. I feel like he wants to bless us. I feel like he wants to grant you and I the opportunity and the permission to leave behind the world we're in and come into the kingdom he's provided for us. When Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, he's praying things like this: Heavenly Father, I've accomplished the assignment you gave me. Now I'm coming back to be with you. I want the love that you gave me from the foundation of the world to be back inside that love. And I want the glory that I've known from the foundation of the world with you to be brought to you, brought back in oneness. And all these people you've given that I've kept by your name and prayed, I want them to be able to experience that same thing that you've given me. But I'm coming to receive you. That was the joy set before Jesus. I finished my assignment. We'll let the Holy Spirit get the rest of the people ready. But me, I'm coming back to be before you. We're going to be one again. And when we have that freedom, you can walk out of anything. You can walk away from anything. You can let dead be dead. And you can step into a new experience with God that overtakes all the experiences of hell up until that moment and turns everything that hell would have made to be your place of burial to be your place of resurrection. Amen. Amen. Jesus was born again in hell. He was born in the earth for the first advent, but the new creation, the second Adam, the last Adam, the life-giving spirit, the awakened Jesus. He was the only begotten son in that manger. But God isn't willing to have an only begotten son. He wants the firstborn among many brethren. That's another form. That's another race. And some of you and some of us have been offered that same opportunity to experience some level of death in some place so that one day we could be born again out of that place of death and release a model that God starts to multiply. Whoa. So Jesus is in hell, surrendered to the Father, and the Father says explicitly, I can prove this in Hebrews and Psalms, he says, today I have begotten you. You are my son. He calls Jesus from hell in his sonship. And he'll call you out of hell through your sonship, not your accomplishments. If you were to look at Jesus' accomplishment, you would say you pretty much failed. But if you were to hear the voice of the Father, come forth, son, today I have begotten you. And once those words were uttered, Holy Spirit came with such force, such joy, such explosiveness. And as soon as Jesus rose through that voice of the Father calling him and the power of God raising him, immediately the whole security system of hell fell apart. It went kaputz. It broke apart. And all of the keys and all the logarithms and all of the secret methods all turned into two keys, the keys of death and the keys of Hades, and they were handed to Jesus. Then he began to triumph over the principalities and powers, dragging them in an open public display of hilarity and victory. He went so far, according to Peter, to preach to the captives, the prisoners who were disobedient during the days of Noah and led captivity captive. Now, if he brought one son forth, the firstborn among many brethren, so he's going to bring us. So he's going to bring you, every one of us. Now, what did Jesus know? When he went to the cross, he had to say the first words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a prayer you can pray over anybody. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You may think they know what they're doing, but they don't know what they're doing. They may even have malice in their hearts and hate towards you and are doing it to hate you, but they still don't know what they're doing. Because God's got something bigger than what they're doing. God's got something greater than what's been happening to you. God, you can't live needing from people what only God can give you. If your children need to honor you for you to feel loved, then you are God an idol. If your parents need to come and be told, please everybody shower importance to me, then you've missed the point of being a parent. A parent isn't to gain, it's to give away. A parent is somebody who walks with someone for all their life, whether they go this way or that way. It's not about you're my child because you live this way and not my child if you live that way. A parent is a parent. And Paul said, a father is the one who stores up for his children, not a children for his fathers. Think about it. Today, we are going to get up and we're going to walk into our future and we're going to leave our past behind. And we're going to release all in relationship we're in, because everyone in a relationship will offend and hurt and wound, because we will make expectations on those relationships. And if the expectation looks like it's being met, we feel good. If it looks like it's going away, we feel bad. That means that we are living in an expectation gift. The Father said, I can't have a relationship with you with the law because you can't keep it. So I'll have a relationship with you through forgiving you, because you need it. And if you'll believe that I can forgive because what I did with my son, and if you believe that I raised my son from the dead, I'll call that righteousness. And you'll walk around justified people because you believe that I could raise my son for your justification. And I'll consider that even. Better than even. I'll call it righteousness. Anybody wants to argue with me? Look to the hand. It's pierced. I am declaring that this is a relationship. So I'm telling you that religion is lying to you and telling you that you are incomplete, imperfect, life is not going to work because of this, because of that, because of this, because of that. And when we go home today, we're leaving that here. And let the angels take it and trash can it. Did you know Paul says righteousness by the law is dog food? Now, you ever been tempted to eat your dog's food? I wonder how the kibbles taste. I'm going to get in that barrel tonight. I can't wait. I'm opening that can of cat food. Oh, it's tuna like I like it. Ooh, yeah, give me some of that cat food tuna. We won't. We don't. We see it for what it is. That's the righteousness by the law. And that leaves everyone feeling like dog food. But today, all things are new. He makes all things new. And all that is between the new and you is to let it go, the old. And hold it freely and let it go. And let the Father and your relationship be all that matters. And let it grow and all that comes. And sure, we've got to walk through our stuff. But you can walk through it angry, or you can walk through happy. You can be forgiving everybody or trying to control everybody. You decide which one works better. I found that people don't like to be controlled. Even when I know better. All right, let's stand up. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I feel the freedom's coming. I feel the cloak of liberty and freedom. Of Father, lifting off the burdens and releasing you with freedom and confidence. Where others are commanding you to honor them in a certain way, you are able to say, sorry, can't. I got to follow my Father's will and not be mean or nasty about it. And where you are longing for somebody to come one day and say you were great or they were wrong, you're not going to wait any longer because it's never going to happen. People just don't, it takes too long for that to happen. In fact, truth is, it never works because you're not going to reconcile man to man without Jesus. There is no reconciliation but Jesus Christ. It's his blood and his blood alone to pay the price because everybody's wrong and everybody's right. So Heavenly Father, move amongst us right now. Let the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance, what is the burden that you're carrying? What is the worries that that's consuming you? What is the dread that's over you? What's the frustration? Who isn't listening? Who's not doing what they ought to do? Who's messing your life up? Let those people come before you, and as they do, release them. Look into that image of them or that situation and the memory of it and say, I release you. You don't owe me anything. Go, be free. I'm not going to carry that account. Debt paid in full, canceled. Just go ahead and start releasing. It's unlimited. Who's going to pay for all of this? Jesus. Who's going to resolve all these wrongs if they're not brought to justice? Jesus. Who's going to make my husband live right if I don't tell him? Jesus. Who's going to help my parents get their act together if I don't, show some resistance? Jesus. Let's give room to Jesus. Heavenly Father, you see our lives. You know the beginning to the end. Everything is planned. Everything is inside of sovereignty, though we are making choices every day. But our choices can never take us out of sovereignty, and our wrong choices never take us out of your largeness of perfect will. And you're bringing us all to one destination, as conformity to the image of your Son, the firstborn among many brethren. So, Lord, where we are living in prisons, Shabbahikuta, where we are living in prisons, I ask you to turn our eyes to see them for prisons. We make them sepulchres. We worship at the altar of what might have been. And God says, that's a prison. Walk away from the might have beens and should have beens and could have beens. Walk away. That's not your destiny. I am your destiny. I only have one plan for your life, is plan Jesus. Never goes away, never rescinded, never taken from you. No matter what you do, what's been done to you, it cannot be taken from you. For my Son will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. He will be with you to the ends of the world and to the ends of days. So as you're letting it go, just give it a name. Anytime you can give it a name, kids, family, past, children, expectations, just release, release, release. Now as you're letting go, and this can be an exercise that goes on for weeks if it's a sovereign move of God on you for this, but let's just move now toward the future. And forgetting these things that are behind, right now we turn our direction of our imagery to the upward calling of God, to the prize, to Jesus, to the author and finisher of our faith, who made it through hell and got a good seat out of it, who is victorious and triumphant and filled with joy and lifted up above all companions and given a name greater than any name. Look to him. That's your destiny, to be raised up, to be released, to see God restore without it being naturally restored, but actually brought into a whole other paradigm, a resurrection paradigm. So I'll pray, I'll put this into a prayer and we can go home. Heavenly Father, say that together. Thank you for Jesus, who is the image of you. Thank you for loving that you gave us your Son so we could believe and have eternal life. Jesus, thank you for loving the Father in the midst of rejection and triumphing over it. Father, I let go. I ask you today, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I forgive them. I ask you to forgive them. Release everyone connected to me. In Jesus' name, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Father, I want one thing. I want to behold your Son. I want to come into the glory and the love that he has known forever and enjoys now. And so bring me into this experience with Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, come and fill me with the Spirit of my Father and identify me again in the kingdom that I've been born to. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am rescued by the resurrection of Jesus. He is wisdom, sanctification, justification, righteousness, healing. He is everything. I worship you, Jesus. You are my Lord. Father, I am your Son. We are made one. You love me. I can come to you, enjoy you. I celebrate you. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. You have done all things well. Now see right now with your spiritual eyes, your life blossoming in Christ Jesus, in the liberty and the fulfillment and the fruit of the Spirit, in the joy of love and acceptance and delight, in celebration, in all that God has given you. See it. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. 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 Now, Father, as we journey with you, we ask that you would be gracious by the Holy Spirit to seal these truths inside us, activate them in our prayer life, and destroy that which would come against us to steal and take us away. Open the Red Sea. Let us pass right through right now. And then close it in on our enemies as they try to follow us through. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we are going home without junk. Leave your stuff on the chairs. Nothing that you is valuable. Yeah, leave your debts in the chairs. You know, we'll collect those later. Come on. Just give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Now I bless you to go out and have the most wonderful day, whether you get a burrito or a barbecue. Enjoy your life because it's great in Christ. Amen? All right, God bless you. Have a wonderful Father's Day.